Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 9. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and was accounted to him as righteousness. And therefore know that only those who are of faith, are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And so then, those who are of faith, of what? Are blessed with believing Abraham. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you know that we need your Holy Spirit this morning in order to understand this and to be able to make sense of it and to be able to incorporate it and interface it into our lives so that it changes us and changes us for good, no, Lord, for the best. And so, Father, give us your Holy Spirit to do that this morning. And help me so that this gets across, your word, your truth. And Father, our prayer is it's always going to be more of you and less of us. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin with an observation this morning, and I'm sure it's an observation that maybe some of you have made already in your lives. And it's this. Have you ever noticed that for many Christians, they begin the Christian life with real excitement and zeal? I mean, they come to faith in Jesus Christ and they're stoked and they're excited and they're on fire and everything is new and brand new and life is just great. And then after a while, after a season, they start to wither and they start to get dry. And what happens is that, you know, initially it was, I'm saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ, and then the works come in, the rules come in, the self-effort comes in, and they begin to dry and grow brittle. Ever notice that? I have. Noticed that in my own life. That's my own story. But you know what? It's not just my story. I'm sure it's not just your story. In terms of the season of life. But you know what? It's our story, I believe, on a day-to-day basis. Don't you find that there are times in the day when you're just completely consumed? Or at least you acknowledge that God has been gracious to you. And you're living by faith. And then the next thing you know, the works come in. The legalism. Trying to curry and earn and merit God's favor. Trying to get Him to like you a little bit more by doing this or that other thing. Ever experienced that? You know, it's the story of our lives. It's an ongoing battle. It was a story, I believe, of the Galatians' life. Initially, Paul had come in and he preached the gospel to them. And Paul had preached it powerfully. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says to them that I preached the gospel before you. I proclaimed Jesus Christ to you, crucified. And it was clear and it was obvious. And that word that Paul uses there, clearly portrayed, it's an interesting word. Back in his day, what they would do is, well, they didn't have newspapers to get the information across. So they would put placards up in the town and they would write all the important events. And you could go up and you could see what was happening in the town. And Paul's saying to the Galatians, when I came and I preached the gospel to you, it was that evident. It was that clear. And it was so vivid and graphic, probably, that the people, as they heard Paul, could probably actually envision the blood of Christ actually dripping down from the cross. I mean, it was just that clear. And they had responded by believing that Jesus Christ had died for their sins. And they were on fire, I'm sure. They were excited. They were zealous. I mean, life was good, and they were just floating along. And then, who shows up? Who? The Judaizers. And the Judaizers were trying to bring these Galatians, these Gentiles, to a thing called Judaism. And they were trying to get the Galatians to earn their salvation, to earn their favor with God. And they're saying, you've got to obey the ceremonial laws of the law of Moses. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep all the feast days. And if you do these things, then you're in. You're good with God. You've got to become a Jew to become a Christian. And Paul hears this and he loses it, really. He's fuming. He's mad. He picks up his pen. He writes the letter. And the whole thing about Galatians is this, that we're justified, we're made right, we're accepted by God. How? Through faith. And not by works, not by our obedience, by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's how we get right with God. And Paul's laboring this point in chapters 1 and 2. He's proving that point with an autobiographical argument. He's saying, look at my life. It shows this by grace through faith in Christ alone. And now in chapters 3 and 4, he begins a doctrinal section to prove this very point, that we're justified by faith and not by works. And he begins on a pretty severe note, doesn't he? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And when he says foolish, he's not really referring to their IQ. There's one translation that puts it like this, oh, dear idiots. But that doesn't really capture the sense of what the Apostle Paul was driving at. He's not attacking their IQ. He's not rebuking them because they just didn't have minds. He's rebuking them because they weren't using their minds and they weren't thinking. And the reason we get into trouble, the reason why we fall into legalism, I'll tell you this, is because we just don't think. We're not being renewed by the way we think. Right? Romans chapter 12. Remember that? It says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell on you? You know, how are you being tripped up by these words? I mean, what's going on here? It's like you're living under a trance. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That you should no longer obey the truth, that you're no longer walking according to the purity of the gospel, but you're trying to earn God's favor by your works. What are you thinking? Don't be stupid, he says. Don't be a blockhead. He's saying, wise up and break the spell. And friends, that's good advice, isn't it, for us as we seek to live free in Jesus Christ. We want to wise up and break the spell. And the question is, how do you do that? Well, Paul gives us a couple of, I think, convincing arguments to help us to wise up and to break the spell. We're going to look at those this morning. And the first argument is an argument from experience. In verses 1 to verse 5, it's this, doesn't your experience teach you that justification is by faith alone? Doesn't your experience teach you that? It's a powerful thing, experience. It's a powerful communicator of truth. And Paul's going to appeal to their experience with the Holy Spirit to prove that justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And his whole point in these verses, I'm going to give to you right up front so you understand what Paul's doing here, is this. How do you get the Holy Spirit? When did you get the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul says you get it the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ. When you're justified, that's when you get the Holy Spirit. You don't get the Holy Spirit unless you're justified, right? Okay, so if you have the Holy Spirit, then you're justified. And how are you justified? By faith alone. And Paul's question is, how did you get the Holy Spirit? By the works of the law? No. By faith in Christ? Absolutely. Okay? There is no Holy Spirit given without being justified by faith. Do you understand his argument here? Okay. So Paul's going to ask four rhetorical questions to prove, by their experience with the Holy Spirit, that justification is by faith alone. Are you with me? Are you tracking? Are you getting me? Any confusion here? Hands up if you're perplexed, if you don't get me. Okay, here we go. Question 1. Verse 2, he asks, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I've got one thing I want to know. Parents, you say this to your kids, don't you, sometimes? When you want to zero in on what the issue is. I don't care about anything else. I don't want to talk about anything else. I've got one thing. And one thing I want to ask you is this. Paul uses the same kind of thinking. He said to them this, I only want to learn one thing. Did you receive the Spirit? By the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And the Galatians are hearing this, and they're like, well, we know what the answer to that question is. We know it's by faith. You want to know how they knew that? Because the Judaizers didn't show up until a little while after Paul had come in, and they had already been saved by faith alone. It couldn't have been by the works of the law. And they would have been saying, you know what, I know that it's by faith. I know it's by faith. So Paul's like, well, then why are you living and working as though getting right with God depends on how you live? Do you have the Holy Spirit? He says to them, yes. You know how you got that? It wasn't by the works of the law. It was by faith in Jesus Christ when you heard the gospel of grace. That's how you got the Holy Spirit. And Paul continues on. Here's a second question he asks. Verse 3. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? It's the exact same question. How did they begin in the Spirit? When did that happen? It happened the moment they believed in Jesus Christ and were justified and got the Holy Spirit. That's how they began. They began by already being accepted, by being already perfect before God. Now Paul's saying, you trying to improve on your standing by keeping the law? That's not too smart, he says. That's pretty foolish. God has already accepted you, and the surest proof of that is that you have the Holy Spirit. How come you're trying to curry and win and earn God's favor? He says, that's just dumb. That's just totally foolish, he says. He says, wise up, break the spell. But you know, we do this, don't we? Think about it. We've been justified by faith in Christ alone. And yet look how we treat our prayer life and our devotional life and evangelism and worship. We think that if we do these things that well, God's going to like us a little more. Is that true? Friends, you're already perfect in Jesus Christ if you've believed in Him. You've already been accepted. So the question is, how come you're approaching your prayers and worship and your devotional life and all these things and doing them in a way to get God to like you? That doesn't make any sense. Okay, can we all just say this morning? That's just foolish. Go ahead. That's just foolish. That's just stupid. And so you need to wise up about these things, Paul says, and break the spell. You're already accepted by God through faith in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit is the surest proof of that. But he continues on. Here's another question. Verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And what Paul may be referring to here is this, that, listen, you came to Jesus Christ by faith. It wasn't by works. And now because of that, you've received a lot of flack. Look it. You don't get persecuted because you're a legalist. You don't get persecuted in this life because you're saying that I can get good with God by my good works. The world has no problem with that. That's the way the world operates. That's the way all world religions operate. The persecution comes when we say it's by faith because we're saying I don't have the good works. I'm sinful and I need Jesus Christ to save me. And that's when the persecution comes. And maybe that's what Paul is referring to, but I don't think so. In fact, that word suffered there, I don't think is a good translation. The word itself can mean experience. And Paul would have had access to that meaning of the word. And I don't know why Paul would be talking about persecution anyways in the context of the believer's relationship with the Holy Spirit. I like how the ASV, that's a translation, puts it. Have you undergone so many things in vain? Have you experienced so many things? Experienced what experience? Experiences with the Holy Spirit. Have you just had all these great experiences with the Holy Spirit in your life and it's in vain? Are you turning your back on God now by trying to keep God's law? Are you turning your back on everything the Holy Spirit's done in your life? He's saying, is it all in vain? Is it? Because that's what it is, you know, when you start trying to get good with God by your own good works, right? You're turning your back on God. You're turning your back on Jesus Christ. You're saying that the cross of Christ is not enough. It's got to be supplemented. And that's just foolish. Go ahead and say it. Foolish. That's just dumb. You got to wise up and break the spell. Well, here's another question that he asked this. And it's a continuation, really, of verse 4. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of flesh? It's the same question he's been asking all the while along in these verses. How'd you get the Holy Spirit? You have the Holy Spirit, don't you, this morning? Working in your life? How'd you get Him? You know the power that you know in your life that comes from the Holy Spirit? How did you get that power? Did you get it by working? Did you get it by impressing God? Did you get it by saying your prayers and doing your devotions and witnessing and coming to worship this morning? Is that how you got the Holy Spirit? Did God look at you and go, wow, you're amazing. And I just got to give you my Holy Spirit. No. You didn't get the Holy Spirit until you believed and were justified by God. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. Because I just have to prove the point. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. In Him you also trusted, and after you heard the word of truth, and what's that? It's the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed by whom? By whom? Okay, how'd you get the Holy Spirit? By believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's when He came into your life, right? Okay, so you know that's true. So my question is, how then can justification be by works? It can't be. It's by faith. So why are you living as though it's not? Okay, that's just foolish. Go ahead and say it. That's foolish. That's dumb. That's really dumb. And if you're doing that, and you are, you got to wise up and break the spell. And just look at the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Is He in your heart? Is He in your life? Let me ask you this. Does He testify with your soul this morning that you are children of God, so that when you go and you pray to God, the first words that come out of your mouth are what? Father. You praying that way? Father. Is He just saying, you are a child of God, Romans chapter 8? Do you have the experience? How about His convicting in your life? How many of you are experiencing that? The convicting power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Where God, yeah, amen. Where God is saying, that's wrong. And you shouldn't be doing that. You experience that? And yep, amen. And do you experience this? Where He's teaching you how He wants you to walk in a way that pleases God. Do you experience that too? Yep. And think about the sin that God helps you to overcome in your life. And how did that happen? Wasn't that by the power of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit who raised Christ from the dead working in you to enable you to overcome and conquer sin? Isn't that what happened? So you've got the Holy Spirit in you, right? You know what that is? That is God's surest proof to you that you've been justified by faith in Christ. Because you didn't get the Holy Spirit apart from being justified by faith. God doesn't do that. He doesn't give the Spirit to legalists. He gives His Holy Spirit to those who are broken and who acknowledge their sin and put their faith in Christ for salvation alone. Do you understand that? And so if you're here this morning and there are times in your day, and I bet you there are, where you think, oh God, I've got to do something here. And I've got to get you to like me a bit more here. No, no. You know what you do? You look at the Holy Spirit's work in your life, His convicting work, His empowering work. You say, I've got the Holy Spirit in my life. You know what? I didn't get Him by works. I got Him by faith. Got Him by faith. Hey, look, when I look back at my life, when I came to Christ, when I became a Christian, I'll tell you something right now. It wasn't because there were a whole lot of good works going on in my life. And God came to me when my life was in shambles, when it was a moral mess. And all I could do was just say, God, save me. Right? You know, God does not give the Holy Spirit to the guy, you know, in the Bible who stands up in the temple and prays to himself, not to God, but to himself. You know, I thank you that I'm not like other people. And I come to church and I tithe and I pray and I do this and I do that. That guy didn't go home justified. Who did? The God who beat his chest and just said, God, I'm a wretch. Be merciful to me. And that man went home justified, and with the Holy Spirit, God's surest proof of justification by faith alone. You want experience, or you want an argument that proves that justification by faith alone, and look at the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. What does that experience tell you? Well, that's one. That's just one argument that Paul puts here to prove the point. But there's another one, and he goes on. It's this. It's an even surer one. Doesn't the Scriptures teach you that justification is by faith alone? Don't the Scriptures teach you this? Let's just read again in Galatians chapter 3, in verses 6 down. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So here's an even more persuasive argument, I think. If that's possible, it's the Scriptures themselves. And Paul's clever here. This is a masterstroke, because you've got to believe that when the Judaizers showed up in Galatia, when they began to talk and to indoctrinate the Galatians, who do you think they might have used as a point for their argument? Abraham. Abraham was the poster boy for legalism. And no doubt they would turn back to Genesis chapter 17, where God makes a covenant with Abraham and tells Abraham to do what? To do what? To circumcise. To get circumcised and to circumcise all his children and their... Look, Galatians, there it is right there in Genesis 17. If you're going to get right with God, you've got to get the operation, right? And Paul comes along and says, hey, you know what, Galatians, let's just go back a couple of chapters earlier to chapter 15, about 14 years prior to Abraham's circumcision. And we're told there, and Steve read it earlier, that Abraham was justified, how? By circumcision? By keeping the law? How? By faith. Period. You can't believe the relief that that would have brought to the Galatians. I don't have to go for the operation. I don't have to keep God's law in order to be right with God, because Abraham, the father of us all, was made right, declared right with God. How? By faith. In fact, he goes back to chapter 12 and says, you know what? That was God's game plan all along. Right? He says this, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And then the conclusion, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Okay? What do you think of that? That's great, isn't it? The Scripture is such a powerful thing. Such a powerful combatant against legalism. When you're tempted to think that somehow what you do gets you in good with God, think again and think of the Scriptures and the power that they bring, the persuasive power that they bring to our hearts in legalism. That's what Paul does here. You say, but hold on, what exactly do you mean by justification? I mean, you've mentioned that word, and you said that Abraham was justified by faith. What do you mean when you talk about justification? Good question. What does it mean to be justified? Well, justification is a legal declaration where God declares you, on the one hand, to be totally forgiven of all of your sin, and on the other, to be totally righteous and perfect in His sight. You know, if you could imagine two columns, and just imagine two columns here for a minute. In the one column, picture yourself and all of your sin, everything you've ever done that was really horrible and terrible and bad and wrong and sinful. And in the other column, picture Jesus Christ and a life of perfect obedience. Here's what God does. You ready? He switches the columns. And all of your sin, all of the wickedness that you've ever committed, God charges to His Son Jesus Christ. And Christ then took that sin upon Him, and the curse of God, that's why He died on the cross. If you ever wonder why Jesus Christ died on a cross, that's why. Because God took the sin of all of His people for all times, and He heaped it on His Son Jesus Christ. And because the wages of sin is death, God cursed His Son on your behalf. And God wasn't done there yet. He took His Son's righteousness and He made it over to your standing. He just declared it to be so. He just said it. Now, I'll tell you something. When God says something, it happens, right? Let there be light. When God declares something to be true, it's true, friends. And so all of your righteousness and your filth and all the things that displease God, I mean everything, I don't care what it is you've done, how horrible it is, how shameful. The fact of the matter is, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, all that goes on to Christ, all of His righteousness comes on to you, and you are now perfect in God's sight, even though you know, and I know, that we still sin. Amen? That's just amazing. Great story. A guy named William Herschel. Ever heard of him? Does that mean anything to you? No, me either, until this week. And he was a man who lived in Germany. He was an astronomer, and he was a musician. He loved military music. I don't know why. I don't know who would love military music. And forgive me if there's some military fans here this morning. But he loved military music, and he got in a marching band. He actually got conscripted and was fighting for the Germans. And he just said, no way, I'm out of here. He defected, and he went to England and was living there for years. And then finally, some German showed up who actually became the King of England, King George. And he knew about William's treachery. And he called William to his court. He had him sit in a room and handed him a piece of paper. And it simply said this: I, George, pardon you, William, for all the wrongs that you have done to our country. And he was pardoned. He was pardoned with a declaration. That's how he was pardoned. And he wasn't pardoned because William decided to bring out his musical instruments and you know, whip up a song for the king and try and get the king to like him. And, oh, king, you're going to love me now that you hear. No, that's not what he did. The king just said, you know what? You're pardoned. You're forgiven. And that's what God does with justification. Declares His people to be wholly forgiven and totally righteous in His sight because of what Christ has done. You say, well, what does this mean for me in my life? I'll tell you something, friends. This doctrine has radical implications for living. You say, you know, I know it's great for dying because I know that there's no longer any condemnation for me in Christ Jesus. And that's true. But I'll tell you something. This doctrine is a doctrine to grab hold of and to live by. I mean, I don't know a single doctrine that's more transformed or shaped my life for the glory of God than this one. You got to believe that. You want to know why? I'll tell you why. Because this doctrine speaks to the issue of your worth and your value. And I'll tell you something, and you know I'm right, that there's nothing that we are searching to understand in our culture more than that. Where is my worth found? And I'll tell you something, and you know it. There are so many books out in the libraries and in the marketplaces, all dealing with the issue of your worth and value, and they're not going to help you. I was in the library yesterday, and I was just looking through the books on this issue, and I found one about, you know, your inner magnificence. Well, I'll tell you something. I've looked within, and I don't think I struggle with a low self-esteem. I don't think that's my big problem. But I know something. I am not magnificent within. When I look within my heart, you know what I see? What do you see? Do you see magnificence? Man, I see ugliness. I see sin. I see guilt. I see shame. I don't see a lot of magnificence. Paul said that. There's nothing good that lives within me. That's within my sinful nature. Right? And yet I hear this in our culture, and I read it even in Christian books, telling you that you have a beauty to unveil, and there's an inner magnificence of sorts. You know what? I don't believe it. I don't see it. It doesn't jive with what I see in my own life on a day-to-day basis. How about you? So the question is, where is your worth and your value found? You've got to know the answer to this question, friends, because it's going to affect the way you live. Because that question is going to determine the way that you behave and live and conduct yourself. You know what? One of Satan's biggest lies is this, that your value equals performance plus what other people think about you. Your value equals performance plus what other people think about you. If that's what you think, then you're going to live your life in bondage and with terrible disappointment and discouragement. You want to know why? Because even if you perform well in this life, you're not going to get enough people to appreciate and love and dote and fawn over you. And you're going to know deep down inside that, hey, I'm not valuable. Right? And you see the tyranny that brings in people's lives. The way they live. The way they dress. The way they do their work. And some people are just off the chart performers. And they're looking for the praise of man. And they're not getting it, but they keep on doing it. Others know that, man, I can't get this. So they retreat where it's not going to be an issue. But it always is. Where's your value found? Where is your true value found this morning? That's the question I'm asking you. It's the question that I believe haunts and evades and eludes our culture. Maybe even you this morning. Where is it found? Well, I'll tell you where it's found this morning. You were made in the image of God. God made you like Him. The problem is we have something called the fall. And sin came into the world, and that image has been fractured and broken. And that's why we struggle to try to understand our value and worth. But here's what God does. It's amazing. He sends His Son into the world to die on the cross, to live that life, to switch the columns, so that you're no longer sinful in God's sight, but perfect and righteous, and you're put back together again in God's sight. You're remade in the image of Jesus Christ. That is where your value is found. And don't let anyone else tell you differently. And don't let yourself tell you differently. Man, the implications of this for living are so wildly vast and numerous. Even to the point of getting your van door hit by some careless individual beside you, like yesterday when I was at Walmart. I'm in my van, and the woman gets into her car, and she lets the door, you know, swing open, and she nails the side of my van. She just gets in. I'm looking at her, and she looks at me with a smile on her face. There's no apology. Like, you know, I'm so sorry. You know, I wouldn't have, you know, done anything about it, but, you know, an apology would have been nice, right? And I'm angry. Why? Well, yeah, an injustice had been done against me, but I think it was deeper than that. It spoke to the issue of my value and worth. And was she recognizing my value and worth? And I got angry about that. And I wanted to say some things. And she wasn't my most popular person in the world. And then God got a hold of me and said, Kieran, listen, you don't need her to accept you. You don't need her to value you. You know why? because I already accept you. And you're already valuable to me in my sight. And I'll tell you, friends, that's just one of a million examples every day where you and I have got to get a grip on this great doctrine and the freedom that this brings into our lives. Not living as slaves, not thinking that my value is determined by, you know, my performance and what you think of me. That's just gibberish. That's a life of bondage. That's not a life that God wants you to live, man. That's a no life. The life that God wants you to live, and I'm talking to all of you this morning, is the life that Jesus Christ gives when He puts you back together again in God's sight and just wipes away your sin and makes you righteous and perfect in God's sight. And day by day, friends, that's the message that we've got to preach to our hearts and to our lives. And that's when freedom really kicks in. I mean, really kicks in. And you know what? If you're here this morning and you've never yet experience what I'm talking about, then the great news is this. Remember when I said that God said that this would come to all the Gentiles and all the nations of the world? And guess what? That was speaking to you. Okay, the offer goes out to you this morning. There's no reason to live a life of bondage. Just give that up this morning and come to God in Jesus Christ. And put your faith in Him and admit that your works aren't cutting it with God, and God will accept you. And God will welcome you into His family, and God will give you His Holy Spirit, the surest proof of His affection and love and acceptance, and you'll live free in Christ. And this morning, a child of God, if you're struggling with legalism, are you? That's a stupid question. Hey, just look at what the Spirit of God is doing in your life, what that proves about this great truth I'm talking about this morning, justification by faith alone. And look at the Scriptures and keep going back to the Scriptures and let the Scriptures be your guide, especially in those moments when somebody swings open their door and slams it into the side of yours. Your value is determined already, and it's determined in Jesus Christ. And go there and keep going there and know that you are so loved and so accepted and so precious in God's sight because of what He's done. Amen. Amen. Let that just help you to wise up and break the spell. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray this morning. Oh God, we pray this morning that this word would connect in our hearts, in our lives, and work down to the deepest places. Father, there are areas that we don't even know about that need to be touched by this doctrine. And Lord God, we pray that we'd be given the courage and the strength to acknowledge them when you enlighten them. And then, Lord, to become preachers and to preach this gospel to our hearts. This absolutely amazing truth that though we are sinful and though we fall short of your glory, that God, through faith in Christ, we are accepted and we are declared perfect in your sight. Praise you, God. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for this indescribable gift. Seal it to the hearts of your people this morning, oh God, I pray. And don't let them forget it. In Jesus' name, amen.